first thing I'm going to ask is, how many people would say they have an addictive personality? I don't know if you know what that means. Andres definitely has it. So if you don't know what that means, it means like you focus on one thing when you like it. You can't get enough of it, and it's like all you want. So Santos, a lot of people are like that. I definitely have that. So I've done that with a lot of things, including food, music, movies. So for instance, music, if I find a song I like a Backstreet Boys song, Santos, I will listen to it on repeat until I hate the song. So usually for like an hour. And so my thought process is, okay, I hear the song, and then something switches in my brain. I'm like, oh, I like this song. I want to hear it again. And then I continue to do that. And I just keep repeating it. I also do this with food. So recently it was Thai food. So now I'm trying to get away from that, Jim. But I literally eat it, and like for every meal, that's all I want, and I eat it until I get sick of it. And when I eat, like Andres, I don't stop when I'm full. I eat until I want to throw up, basically. So let's take a look at this little clip. It's from Louis C.K., and he talks about eating habits with his doctor. So.
And he's trying to get a handle on he's like, dude, look, hey, look. How soon into a meal do you typically feel full and stop eating? I'm like, I don't stop eating when I'm full. The meal is not over when I'm full. The meal is over when I hate myself. That's when I stop. I guess normal people eat till they're like, oh, that's all the nutrition I require right there. I just reached it. I will cease the intake now and convert this into useful energy throughout the day. And he's trying to get a handle on he's like, dude, look, how soon in...
Sorry, there were expletives right after that, so I had to edit it and it just loops. My bad. Alright, so today we're going to take a look at the second half of John chapter 8 and see... why it's so hard to quit things even when we really want to, and what we should do about it. So can you start the slideshow, please? Thanks. So we're in John 8, and let's do start at 31, and I need some volunteers to read. We're just reading 31 through 38, one verse at a time. So Grace, you could start with 31. Let's wait till everybody gets there. Just let me know when you're there. Okay. So, let's look at verse 34. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. So, I don't know if you guys think of it that way. I don't usually think of it that way. Usually, for me, it's, I just need to do this once and then I'll stop. Or, I just need to say this about this person that I'm mad at and then I'll get over it. We don't usually think of ourselves as slaves to sin. But that's what it says here. But deep down, if we think about it, we all know there are certain sins that seem to control us. Certain sins that we fall into, even when we try our hardest not to do that. And I don't know what that is for you guys. I know personally for me what my struggle is. So that's between you and God, but that's what Jesus is talking about when he says we're slaves to sin. Okay, next slide, please. Sorry, I don't have a clicker. So we sin anytime we look for our ultimate happiness in what God created rather than God himself. So if you're wondering what sin is, that's my broad definition. A lot of people define it differently, but that's kind of what I mean when I talk about sin. Okay, next slide. So how do we fall into the trap of being slaves to sin? What makes sin so tempting to us? My answer to that would be, we become slaves to sin because we're focused on immediate satisfaction. It's right there and it's easy. And we all do this. So everyone in this room, I just want you guys to think about this. Everything you do because you want to be happy. So just think about that for a second. Does anyone disagree with that statement? Everything. Just think about that. So in our pursuit of happiness, if we're looking for happiness in anything that isn't God, we're going to be disappointed. An alcoholic, for instance, would seek for happiness in alcohol, and each time he gets drunk, he needs more of the same thing the next time to have the same effect. And that's how addictions work. We get something, and then the next time it's not enough. Next time we need more of the same thing. And ultimately, this thing, whatever it is, can't stand up to the pressure we're putting onto it. Because it's finite. So, I mean, have you ever wondered why some of the richest people in the world are still miserable? Or have you ever wondered why celebs like Justin Bieber is addicted to drugs or whatever? I don't know if he is or not. Probably. They seem to have everything, though. Why wouldn't they be happy? And it's because they do have everything, and it's still not enough. So God is the only thing that can stand up to the pressure of addiction. He's the only thing that should be our ultimate thing, because he's infinite. Next slide. Oh, no, not yet. So we are created with a God-given desire for happiness, but that desire is only going to be satisfied with the one who gave us that desire in the first place. So just think about that for a sec. So, sure, if all you want in this world is more money or more girls to hook up with or Ryan Gosling as a boyfriend, that's fine, but you're going to be disappointed because you're just settling for something. So, next slide. The downsides to being a slave. So, we practice sin, we're slaves to sin. I almost tripped there. But do we really believe it's a bad thing to be a slave? So, let's think about the downsides. First downside. As a slave, you have no privileges. Next. These are pretty quick bullet points. You don't have privileges. Whatever you're slave to demands all of your attention. So, again, pick any addiction, and that's all you think about. And next bullet point, it gives you little to nothing in return. So I say little because it might seem like you're getting something in return immediately, but as I talked about a couple minutes ago, the trade-off's just not worth it. Next slide, please. So, in verse 35, we see another downside to being a slave. Jesus says, the slave does not remain in the house forever, the son remains forever. And here's what he meant by this. Being a slave means you aren't really part of a family. You're irreplaceable, you're temporary, you don't really matter. But if you're in God's family, you're irreplaceable, and you do matter. And you're always going to be a part of that family. Then Jesus goes on in verse 38, I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father. This part actually was the thing that stood out the most to me. He speaks what he has seen with his Father. His Father isn't just telling him what to do. He's experiencing life with him and showing him what to do. That's pretty cool. So contrast this with a slave owner, or Satan, or your addiction. He just barks commands at you. He's not experiencing life with you. He just views you as a temporary cog in a machine. So let's combine both of these verses, 35 and 38, and let's think of the devil as a slave owner and God as our father. Here are some differences between a slave owner and a father. So a slave owner demands from his slaves. He commands for his own good, and he views his slaves as replaceable gods. A father experiences with his children, commands for his children's good, and he views his children as irreplaceable. Okay, so we've established that we're all slaves to sin, we've established why we become addicted to things, how that makes us slaves, and why being a slave isn't in our best interest. But now what? How do we stop being slaves? So, next slide. It starts with belief. So we have to go back to John 8:24, where Jesus says, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, as the Son of God, you will die in your sins. How do I know if I really believe in Jesus or not? Next slide. You might be asking yourself that. And I did that for a while, for my whole life. It was kind of hard for me to tell, like, okay, this kind of makes sense, but how do I know if I really believe? So we have a clue to that in verse 47, where he says, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. So the first clue is you're going to want to hear the word of God. The next clue is if they aren't of God and their biggest influence is Satan, like they were in, so have you guys read verses 39 through 47 real fast. You'll notice that they wanted to kill him and they couldn't stand to hear the truth. So if I could have some more volunteers just to read that. So that's the biblical evidence for if you really believe in Jesus. But let's think practically. Like, you guys know if you're excited about something, right? And you know if you're not. It's pretty obvious. So if I could get the next slide. So these are examples of some devoted fans. So when you're excited about something, you want to learn as much as you can about it. You want to share with your friends what you know. And you just want to continue to show your devotion. So first example here is Jets fans. They can't spell Jets. Harry Potter. So I show these because our devotion is all going to look a little bit different because we're all built differently. But all of these, it's pretty obvious that they're devoted fans. So you might not look just like this guy in the middle here, and hopefully you don't, because yikes. But I hope you do, in a sense. I hope that you do look as devoted to Jesus as he does to the U.S. and to his chest. Okay. So next. Okay, so if you aren't excited about Jesus yet, though, which many of you may not be, that's fine. You don't have to pretend like you're excited when you're not. But if you're wondering how to get excited, that might not seem like something you could figure out on your own. Just ask God. Tell him that you're not that excited about him. Tell him that he's not that big of a deal to you. And just let him show you that he's a big deal. Okay, so first step was to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But let's say that you already do believe. Let's say you are excited, but you still find yourself stuck in a pattern of sin or an addiction that you can't get out of. What do you do then? So next slide. The next step is don't try harder. So here's something Jesus never says. If you're a slave to sin, all you need to do is try harder to stop sinning. Because we've all done that. We've all tried hard to stop. But guess what? We always fail. And why is that? Because we're relying on our own strength for that. Time and time again, it doesn't work. So you might be saying, okay, if I don't try harder, what do I do then? So here's the real antidote to break the pattern of sin. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's verses 31, 32, and 36 of John 8. So if we abide in his word, and we might just skim over that word abide, but if you think about it, I looked it up. The word abide in Greek actually means more than just reading words on a page. It means like making it a part of our lives. It means to meditate on it. It means you got to experience it every day and let the Holy Spirit work through you. Here's what this doesn't mean, though. And I want you guys to get this. It doesn't mean if we abide in his word, we're automatically going to be able to stop sinning. Because, unfortunately, we're always going to struggle with sin in this life, even as Christians, as Christ followers. So sometimes addictions are more than a spiritual issue. Sometimes they're a psychological or they're a physical issue. So in this life, that means you might always struggle with the same sin. But here's the good news. Being set free means we're set free from guilt from sin. We're set free. Being set free from sin doesn't mean we'll stop sinning. It means instead of running away from God in shame, we are free to run to God under his love and grace. So, if I could get the next slide. Who's seen the movie... Oh, sorry. Keep going. Who's seen the movie 127 Hours with James Franco? Anybody? Yeah. Jim has? No? Okay. It's a pretty decent movie. There's some gruesome parts, which I'm going to talk about here. But it's basically about this guy who... He's a pretty experienced hiker. And he goes to some canyon in Utah, and he doesn't tell anyone where he's going because he's like, it's not that big of a deal, I'm pretty experienced. So he goes, and as he's hiking, you saw that movie? So as he's hiking, he trips, and this boulder, this 800-pound boulder, falls on his arm, and it pins his arm between a canyon. So he's literally stuck there, and his arm's just stuck. So I'm trying to find the... Oh, it's right here. So he's stuck there, and he doesn't know what to do. So he first tries to chip it away. He has this, like, utility tool. He tries to chip it away, but that doesn't work. So let me just read a little part from this. they interviewed this guy. His name is Aaron Ralston. Not that that matters, but... okay, so, here's what he says. I realized early on that I was going to have to cut my arm off to get free, but there was always resistance. I didn't want to do it, he says. But by the second day, I was already figuring out how I could do it. So in the film, you see the progression. Trying to cut into the arm like a saw, finding the tourniquet, and then the realization that the knife was too dull to get through to the bone. So that's pretty graphic. I was actually going to show the clip of that, but it's like, there's a lot of blood, and I almost threw up from watching that. So I'm not going to show that. But you're free to watch that on YouTube if you want. I can't stop you. You've been warned, though. Okay, so he says, that despair was followed by a kind of peace, a realization that I was going to die there, and there was nothing I could do. It was no longer up to me. He says, all I could do was see it through to the end. And then after 5.5 days inside the canyon, out of water, delirious and hallucinating, he had an epiphany. He said, I felt my bone bend, and I realized I could use the boulder to break it. It was like fireworks going off. I was going to get out of there. He managed to use his body weight to violently bend his arm until the boulder snapped his forearm. He then ingeniously used the attachment from his hydration pack, a bendy little rubber hose, and he used that as a makeshift tourniquet, and he began sawing and cutting through the remaining cartilage, skin and tendons with his utility knife. The actual amputation lasted over an hour. So that's pretty gross. So why do I tell you that story? What does that have to do with anything? Well, if you go back to my previous comment, we're free to run to God after we sin rather than away from Him. It might seem like running to God after we sin is as painful as cutting your own arm off. I know personally I've had that thought. But just like that was what he had to do to survive, sometimes, it always is the case, when you go to God after you sin, it's the last thing you want to do, but it's the thing that you need to do. And it's not going to be as bloody or painful as cutting your own arm off. Probably not. Okay, so let's just do, we have one last section of this chapter. It's 8, 48 through 59, and I just want to make a note of one key verse here, and it's verse 58, and I can just read it. Next slide, please. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So, Jim talked about this last week. Jesus called himself the I am, and so he alluded, there's some significance there. He's calling himself God. And so he does it again here. What does that mean for the rest of this lesson? It means that if you have doubts about if you can really overcome the power of sin, if Jesus can really help you do that, Jesus calls him, he says he's God. He's the creator of the universe. He's the only one that can actually do that. And so if you forget everything else Jesus says, remember that he said he's the I am. He's God. He's always been there and he's never going to leave. So, just a summary of what we talked about. Next slide. First thing we need to ask ourselves, if we have sins in our life, they seem to control us. We all know that makes us slaves to sin. Here's how we become free from the power of sin. So the first thing we need to ask ourselves is, do I really believe in Jesus? Do I really believe what he said? Am I excited to learn more about him? Next, if you do believe, but you still find yourself stuck in a pattern of sin, the answer is not to try harder. The answer is to abide in his word. And remember what abide means. It means to make it a part of your life. And so that's all I had. I just close with some prayer, and then we're going to have some discussion questions. All right? So let's pray. Dear God, I thank you that we could all be here today. I thank you that you could show us something new from your word. I just pray that we can reflect on the things that seem to control us, the addictions that we might have. Pray that you can show us how to abide in your word. And I pray that for those who don't think you're that big of a deal, that you can become a big deal in their lives. I pray for the rest of today. I pray that, well, I'm not going to pray for the Niners to win, but what? Pray that it'll be a good game. And I just pray that we can honor you and be a light in this world. In Jesus' name I pray.